WCNO, Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message from Pastor Dr. Daryl Orman.
Very good. A few announcements. I'd like to call your attention to our little card. As you know, we're selling this health drink as a fundraiser, and they're $3 a bottle or $25 a case. And we do have some strong young men that will carry a case to your car for you. So if you need some assistance with that, we'd like to invite you to just fill this out before you come to the table in the greeting center after the service, if you'd like to avail yourself. Kim and I, we're a lot healthier already, aren't we? Okay, very good. And then I'd like to call your attention to a memorial in our heart publication. And this is Faye Hawkins. Faye and Dub were faithful, godly, super wonderful, tithing, attending, serving members for years and years. And Faye graduated and went to be with the Lord with Dub. And we want to invite you to pray for the family as we commemorate her. And here's a little bio on her as well. And then we've got our 100th anniversary coming up. We met with chairmen of half a dozen committees this past week who are going to be organizing different aspects of our 100th anniversary, November 9th. So put that on your calendar. We'll be eating together and having a good time together. And then the week after, as we celebrate our history, then the next week we're going to go have a picnic at the farm to celebrate our future. And so I want to encourage you to make plans for those things as they come up. And then life groups. I was excited about our life group. We've got kind of a younger side of the church, adult life group. We had 13 in there today. Praise the Lord. Amen. So give the Lord a hand. And it was an excellent lesson talked by Dr. Patton. And let's give Dr. Patton a hand. Amen. So I want to encourage you again to be in prayer. There's a letter from me on the cover of our heart publication, just talking about our project and some things that are going on with that. And I want to avail you of that and bring you up to date as well. And for a prayer request, Jack Rogers, our chairman, and I met with Jerry Mitchell of Martin County Growth Management on Friday for about an hour and change, hour and a half. And just pray for them. We're still trying to mitigate through our wetland situation out on the property. We've got a little less than half acre wetland there. But if y'all could pray for Jerry. In fact, write these names down. Jerry, Maddie, and Daryl. D-A-R-Y-L, not like my spelling. And those three, that, and pray for God's favor with them and for their decisions in relationship to our wetland on the property. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, as you know, we're looking at spiritual warfare, and today we're going to pick up and run through several aspects of it as quickly as we can and get you out before the Methodists to the restaurants. So we'll see what happens. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 13. As you know, last week we looked at the strength we were to stand in, the struggle we're in, the division of labor of our enemies, their ranks, their positions, some of their locations. So today, beginning in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, in having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins, or having put on the belt around your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so here we see, first of all, that he talks to us about God's armor enables us to stand in an evil day. And we see over and over again, and we'll look in our last installment in the next message, that we're to take up. Now, there's different, one of the things I love about the Greek language of the New Testament is that the tense voice and mood of each word tells you so much about it. The mood can tell you whether it's an indication of reality, something that's there, or a potential reality, or an imperative is a command, where God's commanding us to do something. So all of these aspects, and then the action of it, whether it's linear in past tense, it's something that happened in the past, linear in the future, or what's called in the study of it, punctiliar, a point in time, where something is a point in time. Like our salvation, the day we get saved is punctiliar in the Greek New Testament. To today in Life Group, we talked about whether you're once saved, always saved. We talk about whether you could lose your salvation. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit chose the punctiliar action for salvation, meaning at one point in time only once. And that's a fascinating thing if you want to look at some evidences that our salvation is once only, with permanent results, punctiliar. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because in our first verse here, therefore take up. This take up is talking about taking up the full armor of God. But then as we go through, it's talking about also taking up, or having taken up, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. I hear a phone talking, but I don't have, it's my watch. Hush. That's the first time my watch has ever talked to me. Normally, it's my phone in my pocket. So anyway, oh my, here, Kim. Catch. Oh, ah, you almost caught it. She played softball in college. I had confidence. It was a bad throw. So we see here that he's talking about in verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God. And so the connotation is that we don't exactly have it. We have to intentionally take it up. And it means an action on our part. Now, this is the imperative. It's a command from God. Take up the full armor of God. And so it's also punctiliar. And it means once you've taken it up, you have it, and it's yours. It's yours for the rest of your life. And so you may say, well, Pastor, when do we do that? How do we do that? And to be frank with you, I'm not quite sure on the time frame when that happens. But it definitely takes a willfulness on our part. I want God's armor on my life. Can we bring up that little depiction that I sent y'all of the armor? So we're going to look at armor, and then our next installment, weapons, or corollary type weapons. So we have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of absolute truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and our feet are protected by our preparation in the gospel. And so here we see in this passage, verse 13, and then if you'll look back in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. And again, that's punctiliar at a point in time. Put it on. Put on God's armor. And then we see in chapter 5, verse 16, making the most of our time because the days are evil. So you and I are to take up the full armor to stand against this evil day. And we can argue that maybe this is some of the most evil days in the history of the world. Sex slavery and human trafficking and murder of entire congregations of worshipers all over the world, especially through Islam, attacking believers. And we can argue about the perversion, the onslaught of the adoption of perversion, homosexual marriage in the United States legalized. And they had to go back to pagan civilizations to pull out those rulings, the Supreme Court. And we see where we are now and what's going on all over the world. And it's the mystery of iniquity. It's also the great apostasy, the great falling away that's occurred. If you go back 100 years in our country, even people who were wicked, murderers, drunks, thieves, everything else, they still had a connotation of a biblical society. And their connotation and their context was, well, I don't go to church, you know, and their family somewhere up the line did, and there was that exposure to Scripture, Christianity, and we see all of that falling away. Right now, evangelical church attendance, we're right at the bubble now of whether we're 50% or not of the population. That is a drastic shift from where we've been historically. So we're in an evil day. And we see, if you've got your Bible, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, a description of the end of the end. And as we've looked at this in our prophecy studies, the mystery of lawlessness relating even to the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness, verse 7, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. That is the Holy Spirit in his church. There are at least 2 or 3 billion Christians all over the world inhabited by God's Spirit who are inhibiting the evil day and inhibiting the evil work. We are praying down forces. We've fought sorcery in this neighborhood the entire 33 years we've been here. Kim especially, Daryl, they just opened another crystal shop over here where they do crystals and palm readings and fortune telling and all of that. And so we'll start praying, and they go out of business real quick. And you've done that too. Many of you shared you've done that too. One night I was coming here to study on a Saturday night, and I went by, and now it's an engineering firm over there, so we don't pray about that one anymore. But I came by, and there was guys dressed in these grass skirts, Polynesian, and they were beating drums and fire, and they were doing incantations. And I go, what the heck? You know, this is the mission field. You know, I'm going to church to study, and they're over here. They look like some third world in the woods, darkness kind of thing. We prayed for them. They closed. So if anyone's listening and you are in that milieu and you try to make money from palm readings, this neighborhood will make you go bankrupt. So don't try it over here. And so we see the idea that he talks about this mystery of iniquity. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders, and all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they might be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord's chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And we see in this the idea and the emphasis of us standing against the darkness, and us standing in a very powerful way for the love of God and the truth of God. Then we see also that there's several weapons, a couple of practices that God gives us to defend ourselves. And the first of these is binding spirits. The binding of spirits. In Revelation 9:14, there's an unusual passage, and it describes an occurrence that's going on right now to this day, every day, all day long. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 14, there's one saying to the sixth angel who has the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." There are four great, mighty angels there that have been bound by God, that are demons, fallen angels, that have such power and such incredible ability. To see an idea of how strong they are, these enemies, the demons, the fallen angels, and even the mighty angels, in 2 Kings 19:35, we see a story where godly King Hezekiah is wanting to protect Israel. And the Assyrian king has defeated nations all around and is coming, and he's taunting Hezekiah. He's taunting the Jews. "I'm going to drag you off into captivity. I'm going to destroy you." And they were afraid of him because he was doing it everywhere. He was the reigning superpower of the world of his day. And so King Hezekiah talks about him praying to God, "Please deliver us." And then the answer to his prayers, he and the Jewish people, in verse 35, "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 Assyrian troops in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead." Well, I don't know how they arose if they were dead, but but this one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. There's four of those creatures, those fallen angels, that are bound in the river Euphrates right now and have been for a couple thousand years at least. I've thought about going on a trip into that area, because we've been, Kim and I have been to the Holy Land and some other places, and I thought, what would it be like to be walking down the Euphrates River, that basically an empty riverbed right now, and to walk by the area where these four fallen mighty angel creatures are bound? Do you think the hair would stand up on the back of your neck? I'm going to say amen. I think you would. I think you'd sense it, and you'd go, boy, there is something ominous here. And we see when they're released, they're going to kill millions of people during the tribulation period. And so we see this idea, and the idea of binding of spirits. In Matthew 16, verse 19, this is a great comforting promise God's given us. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We have authority that we can't imagine, that we're almost not aware of, that a lot of times we don't practice. The power of binding and loosing in Christ as believers. Now, this is something Kim and I have practiced. I've taught this many times in our 33 years here in the life of this church. But the idea of defending yourself with this binding and loosing. Maybe there's times in your life you feel discouraged, depressed, You feel oppressed. And spirits cannot, fallen angels cannot possess believers. But they can oppress us. They can push us down. They can discourage us. They can push us. And there's times in our life when we've sensed them, and we'll pray to defend ourselves. We taught our kids to defend yourself. Almighty God, take authority over these spirits. Bind them from my life, from Kim, from the kids. Bind them from our church. Cast them into the pit of hell so that they don't go to anyone else. Remove them from the arena of humanity. Remove them from the battle. Cast them into the pit of hell. I believe we have that authority. We have the authority of Christ. And remember, there were the demons, the Gadarene demoniac demons, a multitude of them in one guy. He was a condominium. And so a demon condominium. And so these demons spoke out, "Jesus, we know who you are. You've come before the time." And they said, "Please don't cast us into the pit. Don't cast us into hell. Instead, cast us into the pigs." First case of deviled ham. And so he cast I can't ever resist that one. So he cast the demons into the pigs. And I don't quite get it. The whole herd ran down the hill and drowned. So apparently the demons didn't like, you know, that residency. So we see that God gives us this authority. And in Matthew chapter 12, we see another example of this, Matthew 12, 24 through 29. "And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons,'" talking about Jesus. "And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand.'" This is Jesus talking. This is red letter if you've got that kind of Bible. "And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And then he says this, "How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Here we see the Lord Jesus. There's some principles in this binding and loosing. And he says Beelzebub is another reference to Satan. It's like the Lord of filthy flies, the Lord of filth. So they were taking the most derogatory term for Satan and applying it to Jesus, you know, and saying, "This is how you're doing what you're doing." And he said, "How can I? How would Satan fight himself?" Which is a great argument. And so he tells us that you and I have this binding and loosing authority. He's given it to us. And I want to encourage you to use it. And if you think there's not spirits and demons, then you're not a New Testament Christian, because Jesus dealt with them all the time. Now, I've shared with the church, I've had the privilege under God's leadership to deal with demon-possessed people a couple of times, at least in my life, a few times more than that, but in a very detailed way with two different individuals. And one was a young girl named Kathy who went to Liberty University. She was a freshman student there, and I was already had graduated, and I was a resident assistant, a dorm supervisor, and I was just starting. And so Kathy lived in a trailer park with her mother and her sister, and Kathy had come down in all of the chapel services. We had a couple of them a week to try to get salvation. She just couldn't get assurance of her salvation. And then I was living at the hotel the Stewart Arms Hotel, which they had turned into a dorm. And in the downstairs off the lobby, there were a half a dozen little cubicle rooms that they had put pianos in so our students could, those that played, could practice piano practice. Well, one night I'm in my room and I get a call up from the desk, and they said, Bill Paul, the director of your dorm facility, has a request for you to come down to the piano rooms. Another RA came up to me. In fact, Marty Heron, who spoke for me a couple years ago here for a few weeks, Marty came up to the room before I went down and said, Daryl, they've got a girl down there they believe is demon-possessed, and they're asking you and I and a couple of other people to come down. And so I said, wow, demon-possessed, you know, what? And so I went down, and Marty had gone down just before me, and everyone else was in the room, and here's Kathy sitting on a piano stool against the wall. And when I walked into the doorway, I had my Bible in my hand, and when I walked into the doorway, what I saw was her clawing her arms and these voices coming out of her. They were two different venues of voices. One was a deep, guttural voice. I'm going to kill her. It's deeper than I can emulate. Sounded otherworldly from the grave. She's a pig, you know, all this kind of stuff, just and filthy stuff and every kind of stuff. And then it would whip into a real high-pitched voice that was like describing a seance. I see the curtains blowing and the spirits are pouring into the room and I'm looking at the crystal. And real high-pitched, high, feminine, shrieky voice, deep, deep, guttural voice, back and forth. Those two different scenarios out of the girl. Well, when I stepped into the doorway, there's an anger that flushed over me, a righteous anger, like you would, if you saw someone beating up a child on the sidewalk, and you'd say, I've got to do something. If you're a woman, you hit them with a purse. If you're a guy, you hit them, you know, with your gun show. And so we see, I felt this flush over me, this anger. And my first impulse was to command them to come out of the girl. But I didn't do it because Mr. Earls was there and Marty and some of the other guys I knew, about three or four supervisor types in there. And so I didn't. And as soon as I didn't, the anger went away and I felt guilty. I felt like I disobeyed God. So instead of walking into the room, I went back down the hallway. I dropped down on my knees. I popped open my Bible. And I don't get direction this way, never. But I said, Lord, I need direction. Show me, tell me. And it popped open to the end of the Gospel of Mark. And the first words I saw on the page, these signs shall follow those that believe. They shall cast out demons in my name. And I didn't have a marker there. There wasn't a ribbon there. I hadn't been reading there. There wasn't devotions there. And I said, Lord, I not only believe, I know for certain. I'm completely convinced. I'll do what you say. I got up, walked down the hallway, stepped into the doorway. In the name of Jesus, come out of this girl. Rose up like an animal. We'll never come out of this girl like that, you know. And I said, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, come out of this girl now. And shrieked, passed forward, and some of the guys caught her before she hit the floor. They gently laid her down. And we surrounded her, praying for her, and then we said, confess anything that you've done wrong, and anything occultic, anything dark. And she started confessing things. After, at first, she was like she was choked and couldn't talk, and then she started, Lord, please forgive me for casting spells on people. Forgive me, Lord, for being obsessed with these slasher movies. Forgive me, Lord, for buying a satanic Bible. And she's going through all these different things, making these confessions. And so we said, Mr. Earl said to her, now pray and ask Jesus to come in your life and save you. And she prayed. And she got up. This was over a period of time, like 15, 20, 30 minutes or whatever. And she got up and she looked to heaven after everything cleared. And she started crying, tears coming down the side of her face. And she said, "Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. And for the first time in a few years, I feel like a woman again." I thought that was interesting. I did. I thought, that's noteworthy. Well, I found out later Kathy's background. Kathy had gone on a date with a guy, a preacher student at Liberty named Danny Thomas. That was his name. And he was a friend, a good friend of mine. And so he invited Kathy out because she's doubting her salvation. He wanted to counsel with her and, you know, help her make sure she knew Jesus. That first date, he takes her home, pulls in the trailer park where she lives. She opens the door, and he said, "I don't know why I did it, but I looked at her, and I said, Kathy, have you ever dealt in the occult?" And he said, "Now I know why the Lord laid on my heart." So I asked her that, and all of a sudden, she threw her legs back in the car, slammed the door, and looked at me, and it wasn't Kathy anymore. "Why did you ask me that?" And he's "Oh, no reason, you know. And he started thinking, "I'm going to take her to Jerry Falwell's house." "I'm not going to Falwell's house." "And I'm going to take her to Bill Paul's," you know. "I'm not going to Bill Paul's," you know. And he wasn't saying it, he was thinking it. He said, "I won't take you anywhere you don't want to go." And he lived at the Stewart Arms Hotel also. So he drove her downtown. And then he got out and he said, "Just stay right here." But on the way over there, she freaked him out. He laid his Bible, his genuine leather Bible, between him and her on the seat. He said, "I'm going to put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John between me and her because she's scaring me." So she reaches down when he did that, grabbed his leather Bible and tore it in half, the binder. Like tearing a saddlebag in half and threw it in the back seat. And he said, "That was my Bible," you know. And so anyway, that's how she wound up in the piano room at the hotel. And later, Danny dated her some after, very brave. And he said, "She is the godliest girl I've ever been in. She witnesses to everything that moves. She's so grateful for God and his forgiveness." And so this idea of binding spirits, it's a real thing. I've seen it, Book of Acts, New Testament, just like it happened 2,000 years ago, and it's current now. And so then we see also there's the hedge of thorns. In Hosea, the prophet Hosea was commanded by God to marry a prostitute. And her name was Gomer. Boy, that's a double curse. My wife's a prostitute, and her name is Gomer, you know. And so he commanded him to do that because Israel was being unfaithful to God, and he was going to use Hosea's marriage as an object lesson for the nation of Israel. So he married her, and as she did, as her nature, her practice was, she cheated on him. And we see in Hosea chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, how God led Hosea to deal with that and wound up being a great deliverance for Gomer. So in verse 5, "For their mother has played the harlot," that's Gomer. "She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.' Therefore, behold, I will hedge her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. And she will pursue her love." Well, let me hit on that one first. So the hedge of thorns was the Old Testament equivalent of a barbed wire fence. They didn't have barbed wire. They didn't even have wire. So what they would do with their sheep, if they wanted to kind of hedge them in for protection and they were going to stay in an area pasturing them, is they would cut big thickets of these thorns that are as long as your finger, and they would weave them together around where they were putting the sheep so that any prey animals, a wolf, a lion, whatever, would have to go through the thorns to get to the sheep. That was their barbed wire fence. So here's Hosea in that agrarian culture, and he's praying to God, "For my wife Gomer, Lord, put a hedge of thorns, put a barbed wire fence around her. Hedge her in, Lord." And so God honored it, and here's the three things that happened from it. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, "I will go back to my husband, for it was better for me then than now." So there's several things that happen. And then he also says she cannot find her path. So she loses direction, her plans. Her lovers lose interest in her and turn on her, turn against her. And then she remembers how good it was with her husband. Now, through the years in marriage situations, I've had ladies pray this for their husband, men pray this for their wives. And I can tell you honestly, I've seen several successes through the years where they start praying the hedge of thorns around their spouse. And the spouse breaks off an adulterous relationship, remembers their love and their original covenant with their spouse, and they come back. And that's exciting. Can I hear an amen? So this is a weapon we have. We can bind spirits. We can pray a hedge of protection. Every one of you with children, grandchildren, you need to be praying that. Pray the hedge of thorns, the barbed wire fence, around your children and grandchildren, around your family. You can be defending them in the greatest way. We pray that for our church. I'd like all of you to pray it for us. And so we see here this idea of enabling us to stand in the evil day. Secondly, and we'll move on, stand firm, having girded your waist with the truth. And we see here Isaiah 11:15, we see that Isaiah 11:5, that this is a reference to Christ and what he does also. And righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. And so here we see that the first thing we're to take up is the belt. Now, the idea of the belt, they didn't have pants back then. They all wore the linen garments, you know, that flowed down, you know, and it was a big, almost like a dress. In fact, in the Middle East, when Kim and I went to Pakistan, the shalwar kameezes the Muslims wear, they all had their pajamas. In fact, they fitted us for pajamas, those pajamas. So we went and got measured. We waited a day or two, and they brought three sets, a dress pair, a casual pair, and a working set. And so when I held the pants up for all three for me, they were this wide. I should have brought them. I got a pair of them in my office, this wide. And I said, "Shay, they're making fun of me. You know, why are they this wide?" And she said, "Dad, they're all that wide." And I said, "Well, why do they measure us if they put you in a bag? You know, really, there's no tailoring to that." And were yours that big? Almost. They were the most comfortable things I've ever worn because the cloth never touched you. But back then, they did not have. So when it says that God will pour into your waist a blessing that will be overflowing, he was talking about reaching down, picking up the bottom of your garment to make a little sack with it in front of you. You're wearing it, and you would hold that. And this is what they had put grain in, and they'd use it like a pocket. Now, soldiers, they had shorter versions, but or sometimes down through their knees. And when they ran, those things would get in the way, and they needed a belt, and they would pull them up and sash them down. They needed a belt to hold their sword if they had a sword in battle or a dagger. And the belt becomes a very important place to secure your well-being and your provisions, the belt of truth. And as the diagram said, absolute truth. Now, today, when we're talking about salvation, the issue came up for some of our members, and they say, well, salvation is a free gift from God, but you've got to live it. Well, that's true. And that's the idea of the truth. The truth is the truth that converts us and the truth of our testimony. That we say, I could do that, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to shame Christ. That's the belt of truth, where we wrap that around us and we tie our testimony around us and we keep it with us. When I fish, a lot of times I'll use a belt like this in case of a couple of things. I accidentally cut myself with the fillet knife, or a shark takes a nip out of me. We just saw on the Shark Week special that the biggest bull shark they know of in the world, the big mama shark, frequents the Indian River Lagoon. Didn't find that very comforting. In fact, one of the last times I was fishing, something kept biting the tail off of some of my fish, and the darn thing followed me, and it was about a 4-foot shark. So when it came up to me, I poked him in the nose with my fishing rod, and I never saw him again. But, you know, the idea is that we have this belt of truth that we're to surround ourselves with, and we're to carry it, and think about your testimony. Everything you do, think about how it will reflect on Christ. And if there's things you're tempted about that you know aren't right and that you shouldn't do, then just think about that and circle the belt of truth around you. Jesus said, I am the way and what? The truth. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so we see this girding, and he's saying that you and I to take it up. Take up the full armor, and then after you've done that, having girded. If you look, all three of these are past tense. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. So next we want to look at standing firm, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Isaiah 59:17, the scriptures say this, and he put on, talking about the Lord Jesus, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Now, I've asked a policeman in our church to come, and he's going to demonstrate to you their breastplate of righteousness, better known as a bulletproof vest. Now, they have different kinds of vests. They have lightweight vests that will stop a pistol round and some other things. This is the legit, real thing. What does it weigh, Eric?
About 25 pounds. Approximately
25 pounds. 25 pounds. Yeah. And so what's distinct about this one compared to the lightweight one?
So this one, what you'll see police officers walk around, it's going to be more of a soft armor. It's just going to be a little bit more comfortable and lightweight. But this one's going to be what we call an active shooter vest. This is going to be for, you know, what you see if there's an active shooter. More of this is going to stop all pistol rounds.
Can I punch it?
You can.
That hurt.
So these ones are going to be steel plates. They're going to be different. But these ones are particularly, these are steel plates. These are called level 3. So they're going to stop pistol rounds and some rifle rounds. Yeah, 7.62, 308, 5.56, and 223 rounds.
And what's inside there? What's
these are steel plates.
Steel plates. Yeah. How thick are they?
I'd say a quarter inch, maybe a little less.
Quarter inch.
Yeah, they're different ones. So these are there's level 3A, level 3, level 3 plus, and level 4.
But this will stop most things.
This will stop most things, hopefully.
Hopefully.
So hope and pray.
Well, we've got next installment. We're doing the weapons, the sword of the spirit. And I said, Eric, can I bring a sword in and strike your metal plate? He said, I'd rather you not. But, you know, do you feel safer with a vest on?
Of course, yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And anything else we need to know about it?
Not particularly.
Can you hide rounds in it?
Yeah, so this is called Molly. This is this is what they have, you know, for military or different things, but it's just different. You attach different accessories to it. You know, I've got my body cam one, so I can put body camera, different additional rifle magazine, and you can attach all different things to
Would
it.
Would you say a vest always tells the truth?
I'd like to hope so.
Amen. So. Well, love you. Thank you. Let's give him a big hand. Thank you, brother. So that's the modern breastplate of righteousness. And in this, we see in this setting, the idea is that you and I are standing firm with our testimony, that you and I are standing firm in our testimony, and it will protect us. The idea of the breastplate was to protect the core, the center core. In shooting training, they always train to shoot center core, center mass, and because you're less likely to miss. I mean, if you're aiming here and hit here, you still did good, or here, still did good. And so the idea of the breastplate is to protect the vital organs, the heart, you know, the kidneys, all of the different liver, all the different vital organs in our life. And God is wanting us to have the breastplate of righteousness. He's want the righteousness of Christ. In fact, Jesus said, no one is good but God. And the Bible says that our righteousness to God is like filthy rags. And that was a term representing leper's rags, full of infection and pus and blood, and just before you go to lunch. So that's what he thinks of our righteousness, you know, when he thinks about us. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then number 4, finally, stand firm, having covered your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is he says there's a preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to be prepared, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Now, I want to tell all of you that, and I've been telling people this for years, if you witness to 100 people, probably really even 50 people, then the rest of your life, you will probably not hear any new questions or problems relating to the Bible, to Christ, to salvation. You will cover almost everything. You witness to 100 people, you're probably going to witness to a Muslim, a Jew. You're probably going to witness to a Hindu, especially here in South Florida. You're going to cover a lot of things. You'll witness to a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, you know, all these different things, and it will help you in your preparation. I believe, and of course you know my disposition, but I do believe that witnessing is the greatest way to be discipled, because it puts you on mission, it puts you out there, you're defending the faith, you're defending Scripture, you're representing Christ, you're sensing the presence of Christ, you're seeing Christ save people, which confirms your faith over and over again. When I see a person going this way and they pray to receive Christ and now they're going that way, it is such a confirmation. So he talks about the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Romans chapter 10 is one of the greatest detailed accounts of how salvation comes, how the gospel works, and how the witness works with the gospel. Romans 10, verse 12, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, proclaimer, speaker, teacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, of all the verses in the Bible, I think Kim has the most problem with this one about my feet. I mean, it's hard for her to declare that I have beautiful feet. We're in bed. I touch her. Don't touch me with that foot. You know, get that foot away from me. But God thinks my feet are beautiful, you know, when I go and share the gospel. Now, when he talks about this preparation of our feet, the idea is that that is one of the most important things that's overlooked. When John Wooden was the greatest, one of the greatest basketball coaches in NCAA history, at the University of California, UCLA, the first time he met with a new team every season for practice, he set them down on the benches. He told them to take their socks, take their tennis shoe, their basketball shoes, and he said, I want to show you how to put your socks on. And I want to show you how to put your shoes on. And then say, well, this is crazy. I mean, we're not 6 years old, 5 years old, whatever. And he said, the reason is because more athletes lose part of their season over messing their feet up. You can't have wrinkles in your sock. They have to be put on properly. You know, you wear them during a practice and get a blister on your foot, and now you're not the player that you were. Fundamental. The same thing with the soldiers, the ancient soldiers, when they were in battle. If you watch the 300, these guys, they locked their shields together. They had sandals with cleats in them or nails. They could not afford to slip on muddy ground, icy ground. You do that and you're dead. You've got to have a sure footing. When we've taken some of these shooting classes, by the way, we've got a carry class coming up August 30th in here, 9 o'clock. And so we'll give you an opportunity to sign up. But when we've taken those, they emphasize footing. When you walk up, these law officers are trained to roll their heel to their foot as a very, very stable way to approach and to be level, because they're going to be shooting possibly to defend their lives. Now, this is one of my pair of wading shoes. Now, wading shoes are important too, especially in Tennessee. Get up on rocks with moss on them and water over them. Those things might as well be ice rinks. I'm telling you, I've fallen off of them before if you don't have the proper footing. So here's some athletic type shoes, and I like them. They cover my ankles, so they come up a little higher. Helps with several things, poison ivy and reinforcing my ankles. But they've got these grooves on them that when I'm standing on these mossy rocks and trying to navigate rocks in Tennessee around the Little Pigeon River, these things are gripping in and holding down, and I'm sure-footed. And that means the world. If you are prepared in the gospel, you are sure-footed. If you are prepared in the gospel, you will witness, because the Holy Spirit, I believe all of us in here that know Christ, every one of us, there's different times in the week, in our life, in the year, in the months, where the Holy Spirit is saying, tell them about me, share your testimony with them. And if you're prepared, you go right at it. And if you're not, you might say, Lord, I don't want to offend them. Or I don't really know what to say, Lord. You know, and you haven't prepared your footing. You're not sure-footed. And that's so important. And that's why he's given this as one of our the aspects of our armor, is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52, verse 7. And I'll close with this. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. Part of that verse reiterated in Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are your feet. So any of you guys, if you've got some bad toenails or some of this other stuff, and you're sharing the gospel, you can go home and say, honey, these are beautiful feet. These are beautiful feet. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and thank you so much for the armor you've given us. Thank you for the protection you've provided. Thank you, Lord, for the tools that you have provided for us in the authority of your Son. Binding of spirits, Lord. The hedge of thorns and protection. Sure-footedness with our preparation, Lord. Truth around us. Righteousness around us. Almighty God, please, dear God, speak to hearts today. I still believe there's some here or some listening or some watching that don't know you. They're trying to be good to go to heaven. They're trying to do it on their own. I ask you, please, Almighty God, to come into their life and give them the gift of eternal life and provide for them and take care of them and use them as your hands and feet, as your soldiers, your policemen here on earth. I'd like to invite you right now, if you're not sure of your relationship with Christ, if you're not sure that you've received the gift of eternal life, I'd like to invite you right now to just say, oh Lord, Almighty God, please save me. Cleanse me, forgive me, come into my life and take control of me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're looking, listening, watching, that you're here. Please cleanse me and forgive me and come into my life in Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Welcome to Taken Studios, the podcast studio designed with you in mind. Whether you're preaching, teaching, or sharing your heart, we provide a professional space where your voice can be heard. With our state-of-the-art equipment, expert sound engineers, and welcoming environment, you can reach Barry at 727-422-4374.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station WCNO.
Dad up, fathers. This is Seamus Gordon from the Father-Child Connection. We are excited about a new program starting on August 1st, 2025, called the Dad Up Radio Show. We will be talking to and with fathers and father figures about life and being a dad. 8:30 a.m. and p.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.